The following message is brought to you by Christ Reformed Baptist Church, Newcastle, Indiana. For additional messages and to learn more, please visit www.crbc.faith.
Psalms 32. Follow along as I read. The word of the Lord says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through roaring," or that could be translated inward groaning, "all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. For thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse, or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Praise the Lord. In this Psalm of David, there is obviously on the very surface a description of two things: the confession of sin and God's faithfulness in forgiving those sins. And I'd like for us to consider just two thoughts in light of what this psalm is presenting. That is, on our part, the imperative of confessing our sin, and then the indicative of God forgiving our sins when we confess, is that this is a vital piece of the armor for the Christian in our walk with the Lord, or you could say in our sanctification. Just to kind of amplify that and bring that to the surface of why this is so important, why this particular psalm has so much for us this morning, let's look briefly at our confession of faith. You can grab our hymnal, turn to the very back on page 677, of exactly why this psalm that David is inspired by God to give to us has been preserved for us. In understanding this key aspect of our confessing of sin and God's faithfulness in forgiving those sin, let's look at chapter 13 regarding our sanctification as God's people. I didn't plan on doing this, but I thought on the way in that, as I was reading through the confession, I saw this aspect on sanctification. I thought, wow, this really amplifies the importance of what we have before us in Psalms 32 and the two things I want to share from it. Let's move down to paragraph number 2. You got your hymnals open there at the bottom to page 677, dealing with sanctification. Those, as you see at the previous paragraph, have been adopted by God through salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this walk as a Christian, in this coming into this new reality of adoption, in this new relationship with the one true living God through Jesus Christ, not everything is perfect. Not everything, you could say, is easy. And this is why immediately in chapter 13, it comes to the doctrine of sanctification, which is going to come up behind what David is sharing with us in Psalms 32. Look at paragraph number 2 to emphasize that point. This sanctification is throughout the whole man, yet it is imperfect in this life. There abideth still some remnants of corruption in every part. And so basically, young ones, what we're understanding there is we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not as if I'm made exactly perfect, or it's not as if one part of me is made perfect. It's not like my mind is made perfect without any sin, but my body still has sins. No, the Bible teaches that the whole man still has remnants of sin, remnants of corruption. All right? That's simply what it's saying. And because of the consequence, look at the comma there, hence arises a continual, and I like this word, irreconcilable war. And this war is described for us in the book of Romans, prominently in chapter 7. But you see here it's described very briefly in the confession. It's a war of the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And you guys know this. The flesh is not talking about this physical matter here that I'm pinching. It's talking about that aspect of me that is the old man who wants to rebel against God's word. He wants to rebel against his crown and his authority. He wants to do what it wants to do. How many of you would raise your hand if I asked you, do you think the world revolves around you? Nobody would raise their hand, would they? But in fact, we all do. We all really do think the world revolves around us. Sometimes on days less than others, but you know, you think that. And the way you know you think, the way you can test yourself on that is when there's a group photo that's taken and you're in the group photo, who do you look for first in the photo? You look for yourself, don't you? That's okay, I do too. Yeah, we think the world revolves around us. That's the flesh. But the reality is that the world doesn't revolve around us, right? And there's this irreconcilable war. There can never be peace between the new man that the Spirit has born within my heart and my mind against that old man who thinks the world revolves around himself. And it's hard, isn't it? It's tiring. It's not easy being a Christian because of this irreconcilable war. If there's not an irreconcilable war, if there is peace, well, do you have reason to pause and think? Why isn't there any internal wars going on? Have you arrived? Have you come to the place of perfection as Jesus was? Well, the answer, of course, is not. But look at paragraph 3 describing this war, which is going to lead us up to Psalms 32. In this war, although the remaining corruption for a time, notice what it says there, much prevails, there will be times where perhaps your flesh is prevailing. There may be a season where, in fact, you may be thinking to yourself, how in the world can I be a Christian as I'm staring at the man in the mirror? Because the flesh is much prevailing. The Bible, Christianity, acknowledges this reality in the life of the Christian, okay? Which is why we're going to get to Psalm 32, why we need this so much. Although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part, that new man, doth overcome. And so the saints grow in grace. We grow, we mature. You see there, we perfect in holiness. We mature in holiness, in the reverence of Almighty God. Pressing. That sounds like a work, doesn't it? That sounds like that takes effort. We're constantly pressing by the power of the Spirit after a heavenly life in what's called evangelical obedience to the commandments which Christ as the head and king in his word hath prescribed for us. And so now we come to Psalms 32 because let's just face it, sometimes in that pressing, sometimes in those seasons where the old man is much prevailing, there could be some serious doubts. There can be some serious low points and valleys in our Christian walk. And we know from King David that he had such times. And so the Spirit of God inspires David to pen this psalm. And I want you to consider that there's two beautiful things here to help you in your walk, in your sanctifying walk as a Christian pilgrim, pressing forward, even in times where the flesh is much prevailing, you're sick with yourself, you could say at times, you come to this psalm. Always remember this psalm. In connection with this psalm, always remember 1 John, because in 1 John we learn that if we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And so the first thought, I just want to share two. One is to draw out from this psalm before your eyes the reminder that this blessed truth of God's faithfulness and forgiving our sins, it's the basis, it's the foundation for all of our hope and our happiness in this life. That God will and does continually forgive sin. Young brother, that's the foundation by which I can have any hope. Because sister, if my hope, if any of my joy, my happiness, dear brother, if it rested upon days in which I performed good before the holy law of God, or days in which I thought, you know what, everyone was telling me I did good, I would have a pretty miserable walk before the Lord. And maybe there's someone here, that's where you're at. Maybe you're in that season, that valley where your flesh is much prevailing. I don't know. But if you are, you come here and you find that's not the foundation and the basis of your joy and happiness in the Christian walk. It's the sure word of God. It's his character. It's his faithfulness. And we're going to see in a moment why he is able to forgive us. But first, let's look at, just in the psalm, how it is and it serves as the basis, the foundation for our hope and happiness. Look at verse 5. Verse 5. Here's somewhat of a key to it. David says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And the Lord's response, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of my sin. Though our sins in the Bible are described as being so offensive to God, he cannot even look upon sin. He cannot even look upon anything that goes against his very nature and his character. He is, we see here in verse number 5, prepared and also ready to pardon and to faithfully forgive the sins of his people when we confess them, when we acknowledge them. But that's not always easy to do. It's not always easy to do. And oftentimes the reason why it's not so easy to do is dependent upon the measure of humility that's been either inculcated by the Spirit in the individual's life. Perhaps, as we're going to learn in a little bit from Abraham and the school of faith as they're going through, perhaps you're still in first grade. Perhaps you've never been given a real good dose of humility from the hand, chastising hand of the Lord. And you haven't graduated up until, you know, the junior high level to where you could say, yeah, I've been wrong. And thus, every time the Spirit of God begins to prick your heart and your conscience, revolving around something that needs to be confessed, you quiet it. You silence it. You ignore it. Hurry, turn the music on. Hurry, let me go play this. Hurry, let me do that. You see, you want to get your mind busy on something else. But learn from verse number 5, when you do acknowledge, when you do, in a sense of humility, come before him and own your sin, God is faithful to lift you up and to forgive you your sin. You know, in a way, it's very foolish for us to go for any period of time without confessing our sin to God. It's foolish. We're going to see, we've already seen this several times in the book of Genesis, but it comes out again today. Hagar saw it. She, you know, Hagar, the only woman in the Bible to ever give God a title. He's the God who sees. He's the all-seeing God. He, you know, in his omniscience, sees everything. It's so foolish for us to not just bring before him each and every day, amen, our sins. Well, we read in verses 3 and 4, don't we? What is the side effect of when we don't confess our sins before a faithful, loving God who will forgive his people of their sins? Look at verses 3 and 4. What happened, David says, when I didn't confess my sin? When I kept silence, verse 3 says. We got this, you know, poetic language here. My bones waxed old. Whenever you see language like that in the Bible, he's talking about his inward man. But it also, in a sense, there was, he's conveying a physical ailment upon me. When I pretended in my Christian life, when I know there's sin and I'm not confessing it before God, there is a sense in which I'm having an inward aching in my bones. If the flip side of that is there's not any sort of inward pain, not any inward agony, not any waxing of the bones growing old, if that's not there, beloved, could it possibly be that you are in fact becoming that man in the Pilgrim's Progress who was trapped in the iron cage and he had the Bible in his hand? And the interpreter said, when Christian asked him, "What make you of this man?" And the man said, "I can find no grace in the Scriptures. I used to confess grace. I used to talk about grace, but now I can find no grace." Why? You see, the man had been given over to what he wanted most, his sins. They become harder and harder, and a cold, callous searing of his conscience to where there was no waxing of the bones. He said, no big deal. But David said, when I didn't confess those sins, when I didn't bring them before God, when I didn't acknowledge those sins and get right with God, it was as if there was an inward physical pain. And it comes out even more through my groaning, my inward groaning all day long. For day and night, you hear in the text this struggle of this man who knows he needs to come before God and confess his sins. So really, it's a great cause of misery unto us, beloved, as God's people, as his precious, purchased, elect through the blood of Jesus, to go on unconfessing our sins. There will be no rest for us. However, when we stop making excuses and we openly acknowledge and confess our guilt before God, we discover, listen, church, that he is blessed and he is faithful to forgive us. Look at verse 7. When we come as his people in the name of Jesus, we come to him as his people, covered under the blood of Jesus. And when we acknowledge our sin, beloved, you find here in this text nowhere, no hint that you will be met with resistance. There is nothing in this text that you will be met when you acknowledge your sin. You have a sincere heart of coming and confessing your sins before God. There is nothing in this text, and you will find nothing in the Bible that denotes God has the door shut and he doesn't want to hear from you. Look at what you see, though, in verse number 7. And this is our God. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. That word preserve there, keeping, sustaining, strengthening. That's what you find when you come before him. You don't think you're going to find that. You don't think when you come before the thrice holy God as someone who's just sinned, one of his own sons who have sinned, you're expecting what we often expect in our human relationships, right? Some kind of consequence or backlash. And thus that may come. That may. But what we see here is a faithfulness of God forgiving our sins. But how can a thrice holy God do this? How can a God who has a law and justice forgive you when you have sinned? He has shown you the truth of his word. He has shown you his holy standards. But yet when you sin and you confess and you come to him, he's ready to say, "I will remember your iniquity no more." Well, that's the second thing we walk away from this song. The first thing is that this understanding that God is faithful and just to forgive us is the very basis of our hope and happiness. But the second reason that we ought to walk away from this, understand that it is a sure foundation, is because it rests in Christ. It rests in Christ. Why is forgiveness from God upon even sinful saints possible? Because of the sure work of our mediator, the Lord Jesus. The forgiveness of sinners is possible because of the death of Jesus. This death of Jesus, it is represented. It's going to come in vivid living color today in chapter 22. But it was represented all throughout the Old Testament before the eyes of Israel in the promises of the suffering Savior. We think of Isaiah chapter 53. We think of Genesis chapter 3, the Savior whose heel would be bruised, the Messiah's heel, the suffering Savior who would come. It was all through the types and the shadows of the sacrifices described in the Levitical priesthood. The reason sin is not counted to the elect of God is because, very simply, it was in a legal way imputed all onto Jesus Christ. And so I can come before the thrice holy Elohim, divine judge of the whole universe that he created, when I have sinned against him. And I could say, "Oh Father, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me," and he will. Because he has laid it all on Jesus. We know this because of the witness of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, referring to the Father, made Jesus sin for us. But that doesn't sound like a loving God. That doesn't sound like a nice, warm, fuzzy God. He took Jesus and made him to be sin for me. The verse goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Jesus who knew no sin, that we in him might be made the righteousness of God. You know, the penal substitution of Christ for you and for me, why God can still forgive us in our sins, you know, it's still under attack. This over since the late 80s and even up into today. I was reading a book just this week. I got turned on to it through a certain avenue of my studies. And the more I read, I was like, wow, this is scary stuff. This guy's actually wanting us to question whether or not a loving God could penalize his own son. Oh, yes, he could. And the beautiful thing about it is that Jesus was willing to go to the cross and be a penal substitute for you and for me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Brother, this is how God can look at you and your sins at times when you confess them and be totally just and righteous in forgiving you your sins. And you can walk away from that prayer time knowing that I have been forgiven. It's under the blood. The Lord Jesus bore the guilt of our sins so that we would be released from all of its consequences and its hold, its death hold at times upon our consciences. And sin does have that effect of holding our consciences captive, gnawing at us, clawing away at our joy in the Lord. But be sure that as Jesus Christ not only bore our sins on the cross, he gave his life. Understand that even now, as our great mediator, our intercessor, our high priest, that the Lord Jesus Christ isn't done doing things for us. We know this from his high priestly prayer in John 17:20, where he says, "Neither pray I for these alone." He's in the midst of his disciples and he's praying as he's about to give up his life upon the cross and ascend back to the right hand of the Father. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word," or through the gospel. That's you and me. In other words, Jesus right now is interceding for you and me. When we have sinned as his people, and as the psalmist in Psalm 32, we come before the throne of grace, feeling as though we have no right to even be there. Jesus is there, saying, "My blood has covered and paid for all of his sins." Well, acknowledging all of this and knowing of this, I want us to walk away with one question. Do you confess your sins? Do you acknowledge your sins? How often do you do it? Do you do it every morning? Ask yourself that. How can what we've just learned about the faithfulness of God being the foundation and the sure comfort of our joy and our happiness as His people, walking away from understanding that it's the work of Jesus Christ and for His church is why we have this confidence, how will it change your prayer life? Recently, I was listening to a conversation. I don't know if it was one of our family worship times or whenever, but I was listening to my wife talk about something that she was teaching the children in their homeschooling that morning. Each morning, as part of, everyone has different routines and stuff, and hers is in the morning after breakfast, they all gather together and they do a devotional together. There's some kind of word of life shared at the very beginning of the day. And they were learning through an acronym, the word ACTS, how to come before the Lord in prayer. And I heard that and I thought, I like that. That's really good. I want to start using that. How many of you raise your hand if you know this acronym of ACTS? Okay, good. I know we got some homeschoolers in here and we probably know that. But you go before the Lord with first adoration. Oh, you are the Holy Savior. You are the covenant-keeping God. Oh, blessed be the name of God, right? And then the C is confession. Confess to Him every morning what you need to confess. Keep short accounts. And then the T is thankfulness. Thank you for just this morning, this new morning you've given me. And then S is supplication. The supplications, what you need, comes last. But the adoration, the confession, and the thankfulness, that all precedes what we need from Him. Amen. And so that's just a little bit of a helpful, practical thing that you can inculcate in your daily life and your prayer time before God. But beloved, I hope and pray as we're going to be coming to the communion table, we recognize that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive His people of their sins.